Good morning, everyone. It's good to see the church well filled this morning. Let me invite you, please, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. As Mark announced there, these surveys that are in the foyer there, the purpose of them is I have to do an assignment about kind of the demographic of our church. So if you come to our church regularly, if you're even here just for the first time, fill out the survey, put it in the box, the purple box out there, and I'll collect them today. The deadline is tonight. So if they are in your Bible, that'll be holy. If they're on your car floor, pick them up, please, and bring them tonight and fill them out. I'll put pens out there, so even at tea and coffee, if you want to, fill them out there. It'll take you a minute, and then we can collect them. Nothing hard. What gender are you? Male or female? What age group? What marital status? Etc., etc. So it's the answers are there. You just have to circle. You don't have to even have to come up with answers. You can circle them. So that's good. Another announcement is it's going to be on the screen behind us. Hopefully. So we're going to be running a Hope Explored course at the end of this month into December. So it's three Thursday evenings, 7:30, Thursday the 28th of November, Thursday the 5th of December, Thursday the 12th of December. So Hope Explored, it's an informal class, course, 3 weeks, where we'll be just opening up the gospel and exploring, well, what is hope? What is Christian hope? The world talks about hope as a concept. We're hopeful, but only the Bible offers true hope. So this is an evangelistic course. So how this will work is we're going to put invites in the community, hoping people will come. But it's rare that people come through an invite through their door. But what is more precious is someone you know who's maybe an unbeliever who's sitting on the fence, and you taking an invite and giving it to them and saying, I would like to invite you to this course for three Thursday evenings, and I'll come with you. So maybe that's a family member, maybe that's a friend, maybe that's a work colleague or whatever. You give them the invite and you say, I'll pick you up, I'll bring you along, we'll sit there. And it's just coming along and thinking about what is hope, what does the Bible say. So I say that because these flyers are going to be outside there in the foyer over the next few weeks. We're going to put this in social media so you can share it, but I want that to be in your heads for you to share that and to think strategically, can you invite someone along to that? Who would benefit from that. And even if there's someone here this morning who is kind of sitting on the fence with Christianity or wants to know more about Jesus, that's a course for you to come along and to explore Jesus more. So three Thursday evenings, 7:30 here in Gortmerran Baptist, end of November, start of December. Anyone has more questions about that, please speak to me. So this morning, we're in Romans chapter 2. We'll read together verse 6 to 11. Well, from verse 5 we'll read. It says, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and there will be fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And this is God's word to us this morning. If you knew it was your last day on earth today, I wonder what you would do. Would you do things differently today? Would you live life differently? You see, some would, if it was their last day on earth, because they love their family and friends, they would have a big party and they would grab all their family and friends together to have a precious final moment with them. Others would try to get through their bucket list and to do those big things and go on those big adventures that they want to do. So to skydive or to visit a certain country or to do a certain experience. That's what they would do in their final day on earth. Others would eat their favorite meals. Others, I'm sure, wouldn't go to work. If it was tomorrow, you wouldn't go to work. You would maybe sleep in. You would take it easy. You wouldn't do the mundane tasks of life. Instead, you would live life differently because it's your last day on earth. So you will live differently. But the truth is, today could be your last day on earth. And there's two reasons for that. One reason is because, well, you could die. No one knows when they're going to die. God is the author of life. He gives life and he takes life. And today, he could say, this is your last day on earth. You will die and enter into eternity. But the second reason why it could be your last day on earth is because, well, Jesus is going to return. Jesus has said he is coming soon. He's coming at an unknown time. He's coming as a thief in the night. And when he returns, he will usher in eternity. He will set up his judgment day. And he will separate those who are against him and those who are for him into heaven and into hell. Today could be your last day because Jesus Christ could return. On that day of judgment, he's going to separate, he's going to sift people. Matthew 13, we thought about it at the harvest service, that he could separate the wheat and the weeds. Jesus says in Matthew 7, he will separate the false believer from the true believer. He says in Matthew 25, he's going to separate the sheep, his people, and the goats, those who are his enemies. He's going to make a separation and a sifting on that day. Those who are for him, he will take to eternal life. And those who are against him, he's going to judge for eternity. You see, the day of judgment is coming soon. Today, friends, this could be your last day on earth. And you will enter it into eternity. And Scripture calls you, therefore, to think of this reality and to live in light of it. Scripture says, don't ignore the day of judgment that is coming. Don't dismiss it as fantasy. Rather, live your life in light of it, because how you live in the here and now affects where you're going to spend eternity. You see, in our passage this morning, that's what Paul wants us to consider. The last time we were in Romans, we thought about verse 5 there. Paul speaks in verse 5 of a day of wrath that is in store, a day of judgment that is coming when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. But now in verses 6 to 11, Paul describes two characteristics that will mark God's judgment on that day. God will judge you according to how you have lived in this world. And God will judge you fairly. So the first one on the screen behind us that we want to consider is God will judge you according to how you have lived. Look at verse 5 again. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. So Paul here, he states a basic truth, a basic principle. He says the day of judgment is coming and God, Jesus Christ, is going to judge everyone on how they have lived in this life. He's going to judge them according to their works, how they have operated their life. Paul here, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Proverbs 24, verse 12, showing that this is not a new truth that he is coming up with. Rather, this is a truth that saturates all of the Bible. Turn your Bibles for a moment to Matthew 16 to see this elsewhere. Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his whole soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And then note what Jesus says, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So here Jesus speaks plainly. He says he's coming. He's coming at a second coming to judge the living and the dead. And how he's going to judge is he's going to judge you on how you have lived your life according to your works. In the context, this refers to either you have followed Jesus by taking up your cross, denying yourself and living for him,
Or it's if you've abandoned Jesus, rejected Jesus, and lived for self. Jesus says when he comes, he's going to judge you according to how you've lived. Turn to the last book in the Bible to see this again, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And verse 10. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he said to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do what is right, and the holy still be holy. And notice what Jesus says in verse 12. Behold, it means listen up, observe, listen to what I'm saying. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So again, Jesus here is speaking. These are the final words of the Bible. He says, listen up, I am coming soon. And then he says, I'm going to repay everyone for what they have done in this life. Again, we see the same principle of Romans 2, if you turn back there. Romans 2, the principle Paul is teaching us here, and the principle throughout Scripture, is that on the day of judgment, you're going to be judged according to how you've lived your life. No, Paul says in Romans 2, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. He says each one. It's a personal judgment. You see, on the day of judgment, we're not going to be able to hide behind anyone else. We're not going to be in a crowd and we're going to be able to hide in the background, or we're going to be able to rely on someone else's judgment, our parents or our friends. Rather, God's going to summon us individually to his throne, and he's going to judge us on how we have lived our lives, how you as an individual have lived your life. So how is he going to judge us? According to how we have lived our lives, well, how can we live our lives? Well, Paul says here that there's two ways to live your life. Firstly, on the screen behind us, if you live for God, he will give you eternal life. If you live for God, he will give you eternal life. Look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 2. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So the first way of living refers to those who persevere in doing good. There's a path of goodness marked out in God's word. And Paul is saying here, if you walk down that path of goodness, if you live in accordance to God's word, then you're going to receive eternal life. Paul elaborates and he explains what this means. He says, this means that you seek glory, honor, and immortality. Glory here refers to God's presence, the manifestation of God's presence. So remember the temple in the Old Testament? The glory of God came down and filled the temple. It was the presence, it was the special manifestation of God's presence. So to seek glory is to seek to know God more. It's to seek to know him personally and intimately, to have a relationship with him. We can also seek honor. It means to live for God's approval. It's not to live for the approval of men and women. It's not to live for the approval of society. Rather, you live your life to please God. You operate your work life, your social life, your church life, and your family life, not in pleasing yourself or in pleasing others, but you seek to please God. Immortality. It refers to the unending presence of God. So these people, Paul says, are longing to be with God in his presence forever. They don't see God as a stepping stone to get something else. Rather, they see God as the ultimate treasure, and therefore they long to be with him forever. That they long to be in his presence, where there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So Paul says this first way of living is describing those who are consumed with God and his ways. They are living their life for him. And Paul says clearly in verse 7 that on that day of judgment, God will give these people eternal life. Eternal life referring to the best life, life with God, but eternal life referring to life that lasts forever. It's a place in heaven. It's a place in the kingdom of God forever and ever in God's presence. Look at verse 10. Paul repeats in verse 10 what he's saying, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Here Paul repeats what he's saying. Those who do good in this life, those who live for God in the here and now, they will receive glory, honor, and peace. They will receive God's glory, meaning they will be in his kingdom, in his presence. They will receive God's honor, meaning they will know God's shining face upon them forever. And they will know the peace of God. In heaven, there will be no sin, no division, no destruction. Just be peace and righteousness and joy. So do you grasp what Paul's saying here, Gord Martin? He's saying, if you live for God now, he will give you eternal life at the final judgment. Now, hopefully, there's some questions in your mind there. Because this seems to be saying that if you do good in this life, if you live a good life, then you will enter into heaven. Now, is that what Paul is saying here? That's what every other religion says. Every other religion says, if you live a good life, God will reward you and give you heaven. Is that what Paul is saying here? Look at verse 10 again. He says clearly, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. So we need to clarify what Paul means here. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. You'll know this passage off by heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul explicitly says here that eternal life is not earned by our good works, our good living. Rather, eternal life is a gift given by God. If you want to be saved, if you want a place in heaven, it's not something you earn. Rather, it's something you receive from the grace of God. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, transforms you and blesses you with a place in heaven. But then we need to ask, well, what does Paul mean back in chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, those who do good, those who seek God, will receive eternal life. Is he contradicting the gospel of grace? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm getting you to turn a lot in your Bibles, but that's good because it shows what we're listening to is not my words, not my meditations, it's what God has to say to us. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe the boys and girls, the boys in Bible class this morning were thinking about this. Verse 4. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul is adamant here, you are saved. Not by your good living, but you're saved and given a relationship with God by the work of Jesus Christ, by the grace, by the undeserved favor and kindness of God. If you want to be saved this morning, Jesus is your only hope. Not your rule abiding, not your good living, but Jesus and Jesus alone. But look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul goes on and he says, Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, when Jesus saves a person, he transforms a person. They're given a new heart to seek after him. They're given the Holy Spirit to obey God. They are given a new desire to walk in the ways of God.
So good works do not bring us into a relationship with God. Only Jesus can. And yet, good works naturally flow from our relationship with God. Good works prove that you have a relationship with God. We are created in Christ Jesus as a new creation for good works.
Think about it this way. There are signs that someone is dead or alive, isn't there? If someone has died, well, there's signs that they're dead. Their heart has stopped beating. There's no brain activity. They're icy cold. They don't move. They don't speak. They don't respond. It's a sign that they're dead.
But there's also signs that someone's living, isn't there? There's the heart beats. They move, that there's brain activity. They might be cold, but they're not icy cold. There's these different symptoms and marks that someone is alive.
Well, it's the same when it comes to spirituality. It's the same when it comes to a relationship with God. If you are dead towards God, you will have no love for God. You'll have no desire to obey God. You'll be all about self. You'll want to love yourself rather than love God. You'll rebel against God.
And yet when God transforms a person, when he works in someone's life and he resurrects them to spiritual life, there's signs, there's evidence, there's marks, isn't there? Their heart starts to beat for God. They have a desire not to disobey God, but to love God. When they sin, they no longer celebrate it. Rather, they're grieved by it because they're grieving their master and their Lord. There's marks that someone is alive and there is someone is dead towards God.
And back in Romans chapter 2, if you turn there now, that's what Paul means when he says on the day of judgment, God will look at your life, and if you have done good, you will receive eternal life.
He's going to look at your life and he's going to say, does this person have signs of spiritual life? Has their life been transformed by Jesus? Is there a difference? Is my image stamped upon their life? If so, then you're going to receive eternal life. Not because you deserve it, but because Jesus Christ has transformed your life. And therefore, I want to ask you this morning, look at your life. Is there evidence of change? Is there signs of spiritual life?
Do you love God now? Do you want to fight sin? Are you seeking after him? Are you trusting in Jesus for salvation?
As you look at your life since the point of conversion when you said you became a Christian, can you see that transformation has taken place? We're not asking for perfection because no one's going to be perfect. Sin still remains. But we're asking, has there been some sort of change? Do you love Christ now? Do you hate sin? Do you delight to come to church, to sit under God's word, and to hear the preaching of God's word? If so, well, Paul's saying here that you can have assurance that on that final day of judgment, you're going to be given eternal life.
Not because you deserve it, but because Christ has worked in your life and Christ has changed you.
Now, if you see growth in your life, if you see transformation, I want to urge you, don't be content with that. Instead, progress and move forward. The Christian life should never be a life of contentment. The Christian life should be never a life of moving backwards and being stagnant. Rather, it should be a life of moving forward of God. Seeking to love him more. Seeking to grow in him more. You see, maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you lack assurance of salvation. You think of that final judgment then. You're not sure whether you'll receive eternal life or you're not. You're trusting in Jesus, but you're not sure. And assurance can be a big topic to talk about. And there's different ways in which things can impact your level of assurance. But one of the ways is, well, if you're living in sin, and if you're not fighting sin, well, you're going to have lack of assurance. Because if you're not walking in the ways of God as you should, then you're not going to have assurance that you're going to stand right with God on that day of judgment. But the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. It tells you to make your calling and election sure. It means to pray, Lord,
help me to grow in grace. Lord, help me to seek your glory more, to love you more. Lord, help me to fight sin more in my life. Transform me more and more. We should never be content with our level of spirituality. Lord, we should progress more and more in the Christian life. So here's the first way to live. If you live for God now, you will receive eternal life. Living for God now means Jesus has transformed you and brought you into a relationship with God. But the second way that Paul speaks about, it's on the screen, is if you live for self, God will pour out his wrath. Look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 2 to see this clearly. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and there will be fury. So Paul says here there's a second way to live your life. It's to live for self. It's to seek your own agenda in life. It's to seek your own glory and honor. These people that he's describing, they don't seek after God. They do not strive to walk in God's ways. They do not desire to love God. Rather, they are their own boss. And they are their own king and queen in their own life. They set the agenda. No one tells them how to live. Not even the Bible, God's word, tells them how to live. Rather, they rebel against God's word. And their only master is unrighteousness. These people may even be religious, but their religion is all a show. They go to church, they read their Bibles, they dress the part so they can look good to others, and they can have a good image in society. But note clearly what Paul says. He says, if that is you this morning, then your end on the day of judgment is you will receive God's wrath and fury. I want you to note those words, wrath and fury. It's not you will receive God's displeasure. It's not you're going to receive a wagging finger on the day of judgment saying that you're wrong from God. It's more severe than that. It says you're going to receive wrath and fury. It's the almighty, eternal, conscious punishment of God upon sinners. You have rebelled against the King of Kings, and therefore you're going to experience his justice and his full wrath. It's not just a telling off. It's not a smack on the hand. Rather, this is a punishment, eternal punishment in hell. That's the seriousness, friends, of living life against God. Look at verse 9. Paul repeats it. He says, there will be tribulation and there will be distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Again, Paul repeats what he's saying. If you live for yourself, if you live to do evil in this world, then misery is to come. Heaven is not your destination, rather hell is your destination. Note those words, tribulation and distress. Hell's not going to be a joyful party with your friends. Rather, hell's a place of tribulation and distress. The Bible doesn't describe hell often, but when it does describe hell, it's a place of misery. It's a place to avoid, friends. It's described as the place of outer darkness. There's no light whatsoever. It's the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This terror and the sound of distress and anguish. It's the place of unquenchable fire that torments. It's the place that your agonizing thirst that can never be quenched. It's a place of terror, a place of misery, a place of pain, but it's a place of justice because God, the judge of all the earth, is judging you for living against him. You see, the reason the Bible describes hell in such vivid but terrible picture is because it's a place you don't want to be. It's a place you want to avoid. It's a place that you want to be saved from. It's a place that you want to run from. And the only way you can avoid it is by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. by coming to him and asking him to save you and to forgive you from your sins.
So when I ask you again, look at your life right now. Examine your life right now.
Are you living for self? Are you rebelling against God's authority?
Do you despise his love? Do you exploit his kindness? Well, I want you to be warned this morning, if you continue like that, then God will pour out his wrath upon you. See, the day of judgment's coming. On that day, God is going to judge you according to how you have lived. If you live for God, you will receive eternal life. But if you live for self, God will pour out his wrath upon you. But the second characteristic Paul notes about God's judgment on that day is, well, God's going to judge you fairly. God's going to judge you fairly. Look at verse 11 with me. Romans 2, verse 11. For God shows no partiality. See, we all want perfect justice to be carried out, don't we? In our system. And yet often, because we live in a fallen world, we know it's not the case.
There's always injustice. It's always been the case throughout history.
People are privileged and favored because of their social class, their financial position, their gender, and their race. Just even over the last years, many painful stories in America of how people, because of their race and because of their color, have been wrongly imprisoned and they have been killed unjustly.
And yet on that final day of judgment, that is not going to happen. God is the judge of all the earth. He is righteous. He is perfect. He knows all. And therefore, his judgment is going to be fair. He's going to show no partiality.
That word partiality there literally means to receive a face. It means to give consideration to someone due to what they look like.
But God shows no partiality.
When he judges, he does not take into account someone's privileges. He doesn't take into account someone's power. He doesn't take into someone's position in this world, or their race, or their gender, or their status in society. None of that matters. When God judges, he judges according to how you've lived. Have you lived for him, or have you not? Are you for him and trusting in Christ, or are you against him, rebelling against Christ? He's going to judge everyone fairly.
You see, that mattered in this context.
Because Paul in Romans, he's speaking to the Roman church, and there's Jews and there's Gentiles. And the Jewish people, they thought they were going to avoid judgment on the last day because they belonged to the Jewish nation.
They had Abraham as their spiritual, as their physical forefather.
Well, when they traced their ancestry.com back, their family tree back, way, way back, they could say, we come from the line of Abraham. And they said, that gives us VIP access. It's a get out of hell free card. They can avoid judgment because they belong to a certain race, because they have certain privileges. But Paul says here, no. God shows no partiality. You've got no privileges. There's no back door into heaven. Rather, if you're for Christ, you receive eternal life. If you're against Christ, you receive eternal judgment. It's clear cut.
God shows no partiality. And the same is true for us today. It doesn't matter what religious privileges you've had. It doesn't matter if you attended Sunday school or not growing up. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian family or not. Doesn't matter if you went to Gortmurren youth camp or not, or summer teams or not. It doesn't matter. These things don't give you a Bible on the day of judgment. In fact, Scripture actually says these things will make you more liable to judgment. Because if you've received these privileges, if you're sat in church this morning, but you still reject Christ, you're going to be judged with greater severity. You see, Gortmurren, the final day of judgment is coming soon. God is going to judge all people fairly.
You personally are going to stand before him and give an account of your life. But what's that judgment going to be for you? Will God look at your life and will he see a life that's not perfect, but will he see a life that loves him? A life that seeks to walk in his ways, a life that is trusting in Christ as your Savior.
If so, then you can have assurance this morning that on that day, because you're for Christ, you're going to be saved and you're going to enter into eternity where there's glory, there's honor, and there's peace forevermore.
Or will God look at your life? Will he see a life that doesn't care about him? Will he see a life that despises his kindness and his blessings? Will he see a life that rejects his authority, that lives for self?
If so, heed what Scripture is saying this morning. You're going to receive God's wrath, because how you live now affects where you will spend eternity.
Therefore, Gordon, wake up this morning. Live in light of eternity. Today could be your last day. Therefore, live in light of the eternity to come. Live for Christ and not for self.
Turn your Bibles and we'll finish with this to Luke 23 for a moment. Luke 23,
verse 39.
The scene is Jesus is on the cross.
He's hanging there on Calvary. There's
two crosses beside him with two criminals who are being put to death. Verse 39, Luke 23 says, one of the criminals who was hanged there railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, here's two men beside Jesus on the cross, two men who had lived their entire lives in rebellion against God and his law. Here's their last moments of life. They don't have a day to live. They have hours. They have minutes to live. One man on the cross was forgiven and transformed by Jesus. He acknowledged his wrongdoing and he asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus did. Jesus said there in verse 40, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus forgave him from his sins. Jesus transformed his life and promised him heaven, eternal life in the kingdom to come. And that gives you hope this morning, doesn't it? It gives us all hope this morning. It doesn't matter how you've lived your life up until this point today. If you have been in rebellion against God, if you've lived for self, today you can be changed. Today you can trust Christ and you can come into his kingdom and be saved. Today may be your last day on earth, but today is a time for you to get right with Christ now and to come and be saved. And yet there's another man on the cross, isn't there? It's his last minutes too. And yet in those last minutes, he still rejected Jesus. He still slandered Jesus. And he didn't go to paradise. Rather, he went to hell. And it's a warning to all of us this morning.
It could be your last day on earth. Therefore, don't ignore Jesus. Don't continue on in rebellion. Rather, come to him for forgiveness.
J.C. Ryle, a commentator, said this, one thief was saved on the cross that no sinner might despair. And yet only one thief was saved that no sinner might presume. Therefore, come to Christ today and be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you'll wake us up to the seriousness and the reality of your coming again. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming again, coming to judge the living and the dead. You're coming to make all things right, Lord. And it's a day that excites us because it's a day of joyful reunion with your people and with you as our great God. It's a day, Lord, that excites us because it's a day when perfect justice and righteousness will be established. And yet, Lord, it's also a day to be feared for some because it's a day when they will be judged for eternity. But we ask, O God, this morning that you will wake us all up, Lord. Help us to see how we are living our lives. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, who is still rebelling against Christ or living for self, Lord, bring them to their knees this morning. Bring them to Christ to be saved. For us, Lord, who are living for Christ, help us, Lord, to fight sin.
Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to have assurance that on that day, because of you, because you have transformed us, we will stand in your presence with you forever and ever. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.